Isaiah 43:1-7, these are the words of God. But now thus says Yahweh, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you, and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east, and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. One of the great and precious promises in God's covenant that he has made with the children of Abraham, that he has made with those who are children of the promise, even the promise that the serpent's head would be crushed, but especially the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promise made to David. Spiritual children from all the nations, God's true Israel, as the Spirit teaches us in Romans chapter 9, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, but those who are children by promise. And so it is not as the word of God has failed. So there is this covenant of grace to redeem in Christ many who had fallen in Adam. And one of the great and precious promises of that covenant is, I will be your God and you will be my people. That is, that God will identify himself as the God of Israel, the God of those whom he is redeeming in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a belonging and a binding. And we will identify ourselves as his people. And because he has made that promise, we must not fear. That is the great commandment for which the Lord gives us many, many reasons in these 7 verses. We notice the commandment twice. First, in verse 1, he says, fear not. And then again at the beginning of verse 5, you see, he says, fear not. Our covenant God, our covenant Lord, who binds himself to us and binds us to him, has given us at least these 4 reasons that we ought not to fear. 1, his creating us. 2, his calling us. 3, his companionship to us. And 4, his completing his work for us and in us. So when you have something that is frightening in your life, you can remember, the Lord has created me for himself. The Lord has called me his own. He's called me by my name to him, and he's called me by his name as his. The Lord is my companion. He is always with me. Not only in the good times, but especially in the hard. And the Lord will complete his work in me. So when he is done, I will be perfectly happy and perfectly holy. And then you can stare at whatever is in front of you. You can consider whatever is before you in your life. And you will say, whatever this is, the Lord is with me in it. And it's part of his bringing me to be perfectly holy and perfectly happy. And of course, you need the one for the other, because to be perfectly happy is to be happy in him. But unholy people are not happy with him. And so we need to be made holy so that we will be happy with him. So the Lord's creating us. In the beginning of verse 1, he says, now thus says Yahweh, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Sometimes, thankfully not too often, but sometimes in our family, when one of you have been very angry and murderous at another one, you have found something that they have made and defaced it or damaged it or hidden it or destroyed it. And we say, that's not just a violation of the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal, which it is a violation of the Eighth Commandment, but that's a violation of the Sixth Commandment. Because you found something that was precious to someone because they made it and they identified themselves with it. And you attacked it because you knew you couldn't get away with attacking them. And hopefully, if we were doing our job as parents, you didn't get away with attacking it either, but received just as if you had attacked and murdered them. Well, the Lord says that we, his people whom he redeems, are precious to him in that way. When he says, behold, thou thus says Yahweh, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, he's not saying the same thing as he would be saying, the Lord who created the mountains or formed the seas. He did make those things. But he's talking about a special act here. Not just that he has made man in his image, but that he's the one who formed this particular people, who planned how he would bring about his covenant people who are special to him. And he did so not just in his image the way Adam is in his image, but with a view towards Christ. Because it is really in Christ that spiritual Israel has been his, even from before there was a physical Israel, even before Jacob himself had been conceived. And so the Lord is the one who has come up with the idea and carried out that plan to make for himself a people who would be redeemed. He's taken special interest and special care. They're precious to him. He identifies himself with us. He has put himself into that work. Not that you are divine, but I'm using the words the way I would use the words when I say, Cassidy has put herself into that work, invested herself in it. The Lord is saying he has done that for his people. And that is a very sweet thing for us to remember. And then when we face something difficult, it is a very strengthening thing to remember. So he is our creator. He has created us. He's also called us. He has called us by our name. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. And so he purchases us for himself, and he purchases each one of us for himself. And then he uses a similar phrase, but instead of saying he called us by our name, which means it's very personal, right? When he called someone to himself, he doesn't just put a general call out there and he says, all you sinners come to me. He does do that. He does announce and publish his gospel to all. But the way we come to believe in him is when his spirit makes that effectual call in our hearts. And he knows those whom he has planned to save and for whom he is carrying out that plan, which we were talking about when we were thinking about the Lord creating us. But then when it comes to the part of his plan in which he is going to bring you to himself, he calls you by name. The Holy Spirit singles you out. And it is every bit as much as if he had said, Jonathan, come to me, believe in me. I have given myself for you. I've given my son for you and myself in him. When the Holy Spirit makes that effectual call, gives life to your heart, and convinces you that Christ is yours and that you are his, and that his death was particularly for you and personally for you, it is as if he calls you by name. And he also follows this up by, once he has called you by your name, you know yourself as his son or his daughter. So when he says, bring my sons from afar, that could be a general use of the word sons or children. The word in Hebrew is often used generally that way. But then when he adds the feminine, and he says, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, it becomes very particular. There is the fatherly affection to each one of the children that we can see when he distinguishes sons and daughters. Everyone who is called by my name. So his calling you by your name and taking you as his very own, he brings you into the family. When you are called by his name, that means you are in his household. You are part of his family. Just like you are called by my name. You have the same last name as I do. And if we were to go back a few generations, the way that you became a Hakim is because it wasn't too long ago in Egypt that you would be called directly by your father's name. And so when Azeb was born to his daddy Hakim, he was Azeb Hakim. And it was at that point that the Egyptians began to kind of follow a little bit more of the Western pattern. So Shafiq was Shafiq Azeb Hakim. And then there was Nabil Shafiq Azeb Hakim. And then I was born here and I lost Shafiq and Azeb. But I got to be James Nabil Hakim. And you guys don't even have James. We didn't name any of you. Although you do have Egyptian relatives who assumed for years that your second name was James, that you would be called by my name. But that close identification with me, as one who belongs to me, as one who is under my federal headship, and what is mine is presumed to be yours as heirs and belongs to you, and that family resemblance that we expect to see, all of those things can be seen and considered or communicated when he says, everyone who is called by my name. So there's something wonderful there in the Lord calling us. So the Lord's created us and he's called us. And then the Lord's companionship to us. He is with us. It says, when you pass through the waters, verse 2, I will be with you. And if he is with us, then nothing can ultimately harm us. Through the rivers, they will not overflow you. The rivers are unable to drown us. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. The flame won't even scorch you. Verse 2, we have a wonderful picture of that. Not too many years after this, and when the three Hebrew exile boys are in the furnace, you remember, and not even their clothes were singed or smelled like smoke, which was miraculous because the guy who threw them in there had gotten too close and he had gotten burned up and died. And yet there was a fourth one who was glorious in the furnace, one whose appearance was like that of a Son of Man. Looking forward, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ, one of whose names in the Bible is Emmanuel. Im, Hebrew, with, Manu, a third person plural suffix, with us, El, God, God with us. And so the Lord's companionship with us means even that which is most dangerous cannot ultimately harm us, but has to be for our good. All things must work together for our good. Our only hope in life and death is that we are not our own, but we belong body and soul to God, who has saved us in Jesus Christ, taken us to be his very own, and so we know that all things must work together for our good, the Lord's companionship to us. So why can we fear not? Because he has created us, because he has called us, adopted us, taken us to be his children by his Spirit, who calls us, gives us life, makes that effectual call that produces faith, and we believe in him, we're made right with him and adopted into his family because of his companionship, that he is always with us, and because of a guarantee that he will complete his work. Just as there are many whom he did not call for himself, and he righteously will judge them, they will suffer under his wrath. But we saw even in yesterday's evening sermon in Exodus chapter 11, how the treasures of the world had been brought into and compiled in Egypt. Why? So that they could go out of Egypt with the Israelites when they each one asked their neighbor for what they needed in the time of the wilderness and to settle the land. So also, all that the Lord does in all of history, even among the unbelievers, is especially for those whom he is redeeming. And he had begun that way, he reminds them. He says, I am Yahweh your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Saba in your place. And those are the countries directly south and southeast of the nation of Egypt, many of whom they were really part of the Egyptian kingdom at the time when Israel was saved. And this still the Lord is doing and will do. You see in verses 5 and 6, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, wherever those who are the spiritual children of Israel are and will be. And we have a picture of that to some extent when the exile is over. Although they do not all return, there is a remnant that come back from north, south, east, and west, wherever they've been scattered, and God gathers them back into Israel. And so there's a picture there, isn't there, of how God has a remnant in all of the nations, from all of history, those whom he has loved from before the world began and is calling to himself, and they absolutely will be called to himself, and the work will be completed. And so from wherever they are, I will bring your descendants from the east. I will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. To the south, do not keep them back. Why? Everyone who is called by my name, he will do this. Whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. And so he ties up the end of the passage with similar words to those with which he began. I created you, O Jacob. I formed you, O Israel. And then at the end, whom I have created, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. But verse 7, whom I have created for my glory. The Lord is relentless. He will not stop his work for us and in us until we've been made perfectly holy and perfectly happy in him. Nothing can stop him from doing that. Not even our sin could do it. Although it was against him and his glory, and it deserved hell. So unstoppable was his covenant love that he gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that couldn't stop God's purpose, that we would be glorified and enjoy his glory, certainly there is nothing in all that our enemies could ever do. There is nothing that in all of the dangerous and difficult providence that could ever come that can stop the love of God that is determined to bring us at last to be perfectly holy and perfectly happy forever. So why should we fear not? Because the Lord has created us, the Lord has called us, the Lord is companion to us, and the Lord will complete his work for us and in us. Let's pray and ask him to help us not to fear. Our covenant God, who have determined in your pleasure and in your love to take us for yourself and to grant unto us to know you as our very own in the covenant bond that you give us with yourself, adopting us, and not only calling us by our name, but granting that we might be called by your name. We ask that you'd help us not to fear. We confess that there are many frightful things that come to us in your prophets, and that we often give in to the fear because we are forgetful that we are yours and you are ours, that you have created, you have planned our redemption from before the world began, and that you have called us personally, seeking us out individually, particularly, even as Christ particularly died for each of his own, that your Spirit has particularly brought us to yourself. Help us to remember that, Lord, to rejoice in that. Help us to remember that you are with us. Grant to us to remember not only the short command, fear not, but the fuller version, fear not, for I am with you. Grant that your being with us would be a help against sin, especially, that we would know, as you remind us in the first commandment, that we are before you, and that therefore we would have no other gods before you, and especially not our own self and our own wicked natural will, but grant to us to live according to your Spirit, because we have the fellowship, the communion of your Holy Spirit with us. And help us to remember to keep our eyes forward on future grace and the completion of your work, that all things must work together for our good, that those whom you have justified, you have also glorified, that you who have begun the work will surely complete it in us in the day of Christ Jesus, so that with confidence of what you are bringing us to, we might not be afraid of what you are bringing us through. Grant to us, O Lord, to be mindful of these things, that we may live out of all of this glorious truth, we ask, for your glory, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.